I would like to invite you to scripture reading to Luke chapter 9 from verse 1 to verse 6. Luke chapter 9, verse 1 to 6. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said to them, "Take nothing for a journey, neither staff nor bag, nor bread nor money, and do not have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." So they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. I'd like to invite you to another scripture reading, which goes to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Verse from 31 to 33. Matthew 13:31. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all the seeds, but when it is grown, it is greater than the herbs and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like a leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it is all leavened." So far, reading of the Holy Word of God. Let's go to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48. Lord's Day 48 on page 42. I'm going to read the question and you can read the answer together. Lord's Day 48, question answer 123. What is the second petition?
"Thy kingdom come, that thy wilt so rule us by thy word and spirit, that we may submit ourselves more and more to thee. Preserve and increase thy church, destroy the works of the devil, every power that exalts itself against thee, and all wicked counsels conceived against thy holy word, until the perfection of thy kingdom arrives, wherein thou shalt be all in all."
It's interesting, he says, "Rule us by thy word and spirit." When you think about the kingdom, usually the earthly kingdom tries to rule people by money or economic power or military or some cases nuclear weapons. But here he says God's kingdom rules by word and spirit. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, there's something special about loyalty. Loyalty is the virtue that people desire. It's something that a husband demands from his wife. It's something that a king demands from his people. It's something that God demands from his people. And true loyalty is something that you can never purchase or obtain with money. True loyalty has something to do with integrity. Indeed, I found that there is something very special about the virtue, this virtue of loyalty. During the World Cup season, Olympics, Winter Olympics, you can find out where people's loyalty belongs. You can see various flags hanging on the vehicles during the World Cup season. Even if you don't watch the soccer, you notice people having flags on their vehicles. Same thing with during the Winter Olympics. People gather together to cheer their own team. One thing that I found that is very interesting is that during the Winter Olympics last year, I saw some young people from our church showing their loyalty by wearing orange shirts. I thought, well, these young people, they were born in Canada. They don't speak Dutch. They've never been to the Netherlands. Only a few words that they know in Dutch is something to do with eating, droppie, butterkoek, stroffel. But interestingly, they all show their undivided loyalty to the Dutch team or Dutch athletes. They even tried to convince me to cheer for the Dutch team, since the Dutch team was doing much better than my country. In our congregation, we have people from Hungary, people from some other countries, and I believe that's the same with those people too. And I wonder, why? What's the special about cheering for your team? I mean, they were Canadian citizens, and they would say, well, our ancestors are from the Netherlands. And I realized, there's something special about belonging to somewhere, or somebody. There's something special about being a member of a certain group. The sense of loyalty has something to do with membership. And here's the point that I want to make. The young people who have never been to the Netherlands, or they don't know how to speak in Dutch, yet they somehow have this membership or loyalty toward the Netherlands. And they become so passionate when it comes to cheering their soccer team or Dutch athletes. And the question becomes, what about us? If the young people cheering for the country their ancestors came from, then how much more we as citizens of the kingdom of God should be proud and passionate about our King and our kingdom that is in heaven. Think about it. Those kids don't even have a citizenship. They're not going to get any benefits from the Dutch government for cheering for the team. But they do it anyway, because they love it so much. So what about us? We were given of the right to be the children of God. We received the greatest benefit of being God's people, which is the citizenship, which is the forgiveness of sins. But do we become so passionate when we hear about the kingdom of God? And here I preach the gospel, which is faithfully summarized in Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 48, with the following theme and points. Christ teaches us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. First point, you're going to pray for dominion over us. Second, for the destruction of the devil. Third, doing all this until it is all complete. First point, dominion over us. If you look at the Lord's Prayer, we're going through the Lord's Prayer. It's really interesting that the phrase, thy kingdom come, is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Apparently, Christ wants us to pray for the coming of the kingdom. And the first thing that we have to deal with is the definition of the kingdom. What is kingdom? How do you define a kingdom? Well, kingdom is a place or nation over which a king or queen rules. The sphere where which he exercises his dominion. We call kingdom, kingdom, since it is ruled by a king. So the question becomes, so we say, your kingdom come. So where is this kingdom? What exactly do we mean when we say, when you speak of this kingdom? Does God's kingdom include us only? Or the whole world? Can we include the whole secular world in the kingdom of God? Or is the kingdom of God, is kingdom of God restricted only to the church? Well, in order to answer that question, we need to go back to the scripture. We know in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth. He exercised his dominion over the whole creation. And then in the creation, God created man and woman. And man was to submit to God as king. However, there was something wrong. The devil, Satan, came in and he deceived mankind. Well, Satan had no subjects on earth. He had no kingdom on earth. But since man fell into sin by his choice, his will, he decided to obey Satan rather than God. So mankind, it's the key, is deliberately, willfully submitted himself and became a slave under the power of Satan. And once the man was in the snare of the Satan, he could not free himself from Satan's power and dominion. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "You once walked according to the curse of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience." So God created man. Man submitted himself under Satan. So what happens? Does that mean God lost his dominion over mankind to Satan? Well, no. Although the world has fallen into sin, God still remains to be a king over the world, all of the creation. He continues to rule over the realm of the nature. Scripture tells us that he continues to uphold everything by his providence. Lord's Day 10 speaks about God's providence. Rain, famine, fruitful, barren years, health and sickness, birth and death, happy days and sad days. God continues rule over all these things. God also continues to rule over the hearts of all men. He even rules the hearts of the earthly kings. Romans chapter 9, 17 says, "For the scripture says to the Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth." Isaiah 45 calls Cyrus, the king of Persia, as God's anointed. Proverbs 21 verse 1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of the water. He turns it wherever he wishes." And God still does rule over the kings, queens and presidents and prime ministers, or even dictators. But why do we have, if God is ruling all those authorities, why do we have all sorts of problems in this world? Wars, terrorism. You see in North Korea. Well, the problem is, a fallen man, they no longer acknowledge God as king. That is the problem. Because man, fallen man, refuses to submit to God's will. Neither does fallen man is willing to obey God's commandment. But man willingly acknowledges Satan and obeys him. And that is the problem, and we see the proof everywhere. Look at all those ungodly regulations and laws in this nation. Well, a good example would be same-sex marriage. Look how this nation is silent on issues of abortion. Look at how people think. Look how people act. And looking at how much people are willing to submit to sin, we realize that Satan is ruling this world too. But again, is it God's intention to relinquish or let go his dominion to Satan? Again, the answer is no, not at all. It is God's will to reestablish his kingdom on this earth. Then we might wonder, how? How is he going to reestablish his kingdom on this earth among these sinful people? Well, again, the answer we can find from the scripture. It all started from the paradise falling. Also, it all started with the promise in the paradise. When man sinned against God in the paradise, God gave him a promise that the seed of woman will destroy Satan. Later, this promise was given to Abraham. Abraham will have a son. And through Abraham's descendant, it was God's wish, his intention to reestablish God's priestly kingdom. Later, God gave the same promise to King David. This time, more specific promise regarding everlasting kingdom. And the point of the promise was that the seed of David will be the everlasting king in the everlasting kingdom. And all these promises in the Old Testament was pointing to one man, Jesus Christ. When he destroyed the power of Satan, power of death on the cross, God's kingdom was reestablished. And then he redeemed us to be citizens of the kingdom. Speaking of reestablishing the kingdom, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like leaven." Matthew 13, verse 33, Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till it was all leavened." You know what leaven is? It is a substance, typically yeast, that is added to the bread to make it ferment and rise. What it does is that it spreads. But notice what Jesus said. It is like leaven, which the woman took and hid in the 3 measures of meal. So there is a sense of re-establishing, taking back the kingdom, taking back the dominion from Satan. So in the Old Testament, it started from God's dominion over us, Abraham, David, the kingdom of Israel. And by establishing kingdom of David, Israel, and from Israel to the nation, and again, it's like the leaven in the bread. It spreads and it grows. Luke chapter 13, Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed." It's the same thing. Mustard seed is the least, it's the small, but it grows into a big tree. And we see that already in Luke chapter 9. When Jesus sent the 12 disciples, He sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Verse 6, they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. And this principle still works the same with us, to us. God wants to spread his dominion, reestablishing his kingdom, and it starts from his people by sending them to the world by preaching and teaching and healing of the broken souls. An interesting thing in Luke chapter 9 is that Jesus did not allow them to take any bags, bread or money. And the lesson is, the man does not live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Well, compare that with the human kingdom. Human kingdom requires a strong army, weapons, and money to expand their territories and to protect its people. But when human kingdom loses its military power, it no longer can expand its territories nor can protect its people anymore. But the kingdom of God is different. Kingdom of God always expands because God's word lasts forever. Brothers and sisters, the Lord gave us a great opportunity to participate in his kingdom work. And you know, in our congregation, we have a privilege to participate in the mission work among the Muslims. The parable that Jesus gave is a great comfort. The leaven spreads. It may spread slow, but point is, eventually, it will get there to the whole lump. It's the same with the mission work. Any mission work can be seen very slow, but again, the leaven certainly will spread to the whole lump. So is the God's kingdom. So God is calling you to act. He gave you the promise, the guarantee. We don't need a bag, nor bread, nor money, but only word of God and spirit of the Lord. That's why Catechism says to rule us with your word and spirit. This leads to the second point, destruction of the devil. Remember what our master said once. He said, you cannot serve two masters. In fact, submitting to one kingdom means turning our back to the other kingdom. And this does not fit with postmodern thinking. Idea of subjective truth. Ever since God pronounced enmity between the seed of woman and seed of the serpent, the devil has been working so hard to destroy the church. The attack of Satan is so fierce and so intense. And there are some times that look like the devil conquered the church. There are times that it seems like the church has been wiped out by the devil's work. Well, I'm thinking about the times of Elijah. Elijah thought that he was alone. But God left 7,000 people who has not bowed down to Baal. In our reading in Luke chapter 9, the passage implies that the disciples will have some difficulties. And Jesus said in verse 5, and whoever will not receive you, which means that will happen. Some people are not going to welcome you when you share the gospel. Sometimes there are who are very can get very angry at you. People may discriminate against you. People may turn their back on you and even curse at you. However, whenever you share the word, and we need to remember that the leaven will spread eventually. And you are the one who's holding the keys of the kingdom. which is preaching. We shouldn't be afraid or ashamed of the gospel. Most of all, we must trust in the Lord. And when people refuse God's message, they remember they are also refusing God's kingdom. Jesus said, "Whoever will not receive you when you go out of the city, shake off the very dust from your feet as a testimony against them." And our job is to do what God wants us to do. Go out there, preach, share the gospel, and after that we leave everything to the Lord. And you do not know whether God will be merciful to them in the future. And this evening I would like to share a very incredible, powerful story that happened in the history. And this historical event shows how God miraculously destroyed the work of the devil. It goes back to 1800s. There was a war between China and Great Britain called Opium War. You probably know that. And as you know, China lost that war. And since that war, there was a growing hatred against the Western world in Asia. Korea was one of them. After witnessing China being fallen into the hands of some Western countries, Korea was very cautious regarding anything that has to do with Western countries. And that also includes Christianity. And this caused severe persecution against Roman Catholics or Christianity or any Westerners. In 1866, 8,000 Roman Catholics were executed in Korea. 9 of them were missionaries. And in the same year, the Protestant Christian missionary, his name was Thomas, he wanted to visit Korea. So he served in the London Missionary Society, and he was on the American trading ship called General Sherman. The ship was heading to Pyongyang. You probably heard that name before. It's the currently capital city of North Korea. And because Korean government was extremely reluctant to open their gates, their borders to any Westerners, they didn't want anything to do with any Western traders. So the Korean officials asked the American ship to go back. But somehow, the ship got stuck on the sand because they miscalculated the time of the low tide. They failed to escape, but they were stuck. And the Koreans thought that, oh, they're not really listening to us. Let's burn the ship. Some tried to escape, and they drowned. Others escaped from the ship, but they were captured right away. They were taken into the city so that they can be executed publicly. One of them was missionary Thomas. He was about to die. And it seemed that the devil was about to win. But the right before the soldiers was about to swing his sword, Thomas gave the Bible that he was holding to the executioner. Thomas was killed. He was only 26. Later, the Bible that was given by Thomas came to the executioner, and then the Bible came into the hands of the boy named Choi. He was only 11 years old. He knew that the book was forbidden by the government. He didn't know what to do with it. He was afraid to hold onto the book, and so he gave to someone else who needed the papers. At the time, papers were very expensive. That someone, he used every single page in the Bible as the wallpaper of his house. 30 years later, the boy, Choi, happened to buy the house, which had the Bible pages as the wallpaper. And he read the messages of the gospel from the wallpaper. And he became a believer and was baptized in 1894. And that house became the first church in Pyongyang. And you can imagine, if that didn't happen, and perhaps, who knows, Pastor Lee wouldn't be here preaching this message today. Well, in this spiritual battle, you can see there's a constant struggle between Satan trying to stop the kingdom of God. But the God is working hard, changing people's heart to accept Jesus Christ. And sometimes, yes, seems that the Satan is about to win the victory, but at the end, God is the one who destroys the power of Satan. And he does so by destroying all the schemes of the devil. And brothers and sisters, when you think of the battle, you think of the battle with guns and cannons and tanks and airplanes. But the one thing that we need to remember is that the spiritual battle begins in our hearts. That's where all the fights are happening. The devil tries so hard, looking for someone to devour like a roaring lion. He wants to obliterate the seed which was being planted in your heart. Satan wants to take out God's influence by distracting you. He could use many things: material wealth, greed, cars, pornography, addictions, all sorts of fancy idols in various forms to distract you from submitting to God. The battle is in your heart. And it is so easy for everyone to be distracted by Satan because by our nature, we are inclined to all evil than righteousness. But there is the hope, because again, God is working very hard. The Holy Spirit is busy working, making intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. Most of all, the Holy Spirit renews our heart to be willing to submit to God. And that is the key. By the preaching of the gospel and by renewing our hearts, God destroys the dominion of Satan one by one. And it begins in our heart. Apostle Paul spoke about this, about the constant inner conflict. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. The Catechism says, therefore we need to pray to God so that he may destroy the works of the devil. God's kingdom works like leaven, spreads from one small place, starts from us, from our hearts, the family, the church, and the nations. So we can pray specifically that God may guard our hearts, preventing Satan from deceiving us, tempting us. And then we can pray for our congregation, our families. We can ask God that he would strengthen our church. Pray for our nation. Pray for our government, that our government would make good laws. Pray for other governments so that they may stop the persecutions. In the meantime, again, pray for the kingdom workers, missionaries. Pray that God would strengthen them for the furtherance of his kingdom. Pray that God would give us willingness to share the gospel. Pray that God would take away our fears and when we spread gospels. Also pray that the Holy Spirit may work in the people's heart. And this leads to the last point, doing all this until it is all complete. Jesus already destroyed the power of the devil by his death and the resurrection. He's at the Father's right hand interceding for us. Before Jesus went to the heaven, he gave us a command to make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching. And Jesus said he will be with us always to the end of the age. This great commission applies not only to the disciples, but also all of us. Just as the disciples were sent to spread the gospel in Luke chapter 9, we also are called to be witness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we pray for his kingdom, your kingdom come, and when we are reluctant to go out and share the gospel, that it means that we are contradicting ourselves. Our mouth is saying that God's church shall expand, while our hands and feet are saying, well, I don't care. Brothers and sisters, it's something that we need to think about. We confess that your kingdom come, when yet we don't do nothing. And there is something wrong with it. Catechism says, until the perfection of thy kingdom arrives, wherein thou shalt be all in all. Where is God's kingdom? Well, Jesus said God's kingdom is here already, because he is ruling us. The king is in heaven, but he rules us with his word and spirit. That makes us the citizens of his kingdom. Yet, the physical kingdom is not here yet. That will happen when Jesus comes. So there is a sense of already, but not yet. We are saved by the works of the Jesus Christ, but we are not in heaven yet. So this means we have obligation, we have significant duty to be witness of Jesus Christ to the world. This petition is our prayer, our confession that we desire God to rule us by his word and spirit, also to destroy the work of the Satan and expand his kingdom until thy kingdom comes. Again, our duty is to be faithful and act. Come, Jesus, Maranatha. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, that whenever we hear the word heaven, we think of perfection, your righteousness, your justice, and also your judgment. This evening, that we pray that your kingdom come, that renew our hearts, destroy the power of the Satan, also do all these according to your will until you come. This evening we pray especially for those who submitted themselves to Satan, that we ask your special grace that they may return, that we pray that you help them to realize their errors. Also help them to know the only way to live, only way to enter the kingdom of heaven is by repentance. We pray that you help them to listen to your gospel, that there is always forgiveness. although our sins are disgusting, that you're more powerful, that you love us, that you even sent your Son to die for us. Help your children to remember that. This evening we pray that you would protect our church from false teachings and heresies. Also give us united heart that we may serve you only. Remind us that we are bodies, members of Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that you have forgiven our sins so that we may forgive others just as you did. Remind us that you came to serve, not to be served, so that your servants may serve one another with love. If there is hidden hatred, a jealousy in your congregation, take those away by the powerful work of your Holy Spirit. If there is hidden sin that your people are reluctant to confess, to help them to see Jesus Christ and grace of yours that shines through the works of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to remember that you see, you perceive through our inner parts of our hearts. Most of all, give us heart to be thankful and grateful all the time. Take away all our complaints, but fill us with joy so that we may sing of praise all the time. Give us diligence so that we may meditate on your word day and night, so that we may be filled with your Spirit instead of earthly desires and lust. Help us to lift our eyes and desire for your kingdom instead of desiring our earthly wealth. All these we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.